And God did not leave the growth of the Christian up to blind steps. They are steps of faith, but they are not blind. We have been working our way up a series of steps, starting with the first step of faith. Amen? The first thing, I don't care whether you're a Taoiseach or whether you're working at McDonald's. Two extremes, amen? Although they're very similar. Both of them sell a lot of beef, amen? Anyway, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how much you know, doesn't matter how many prayers you've prayed, you must start at the same level, and that is as a sinner. And as a sinner, you come to God broken, messed up, separated from God, lost, and without hope unless God saves your soul. The only way to get saved is by faith. And you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You, by faith, believe that book is true and that what Jesus did was for you. And when you believe that simple truth that Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again for your sins, when you believe that, God says, good, I'll give you righteousness now. You give me your sin, I'll give you forgiveness. That's being saved. Amen? Sounds complicated, but you think it through. It's like, I can do that. A child can do that. We then moved from faith and we added some things to our life. Each thing that we're adding is on purpose. It is like having a car. Can you imagine Bozzy getting your first car and the guy who sells it to you didn't tell you that he forgot to add the brakes? So you get it, it starts up, and you can't stop. There's some things that a car needs, and there's some things that a Christian needs in order to have fruit, in order to be a success, in order to be a full life of a Christian. And it doesn't only mean faith. Well, I believe. So what are you doing about it? These are things that you add to your life, and we've worked our way through, and we're now at the stage of godliness. Godliness, according to, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. After 1 and 2 Timothy come Titus chapter 2. Today we have a baby dedication as well, so look forward to that. Titus chapter 2, if you will. Look at this very powerful verse. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I say 11 through 13, but it's just 11 and 12 we're going to read. Titus chapter 2. We will see this verse again in a few minutes. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many people? All men, thank God. All the way up in Ireland. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What is God's grace? What does salvation teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lust, we should now live how? Listen to these words. Soberly. There goes the pub. Amen. Righteously. There goes the TV. And what's the next word? Godly. When? In heaven? No, in this present world. Don't wait for heaven. Live it now. Alright, now, working through this thing, we showed you this chart weeks ago, okay, when we started this thing. We are working, starting in faith and going around the clock, as you might say. We learned that faith is what God wants me to add to my life in relationship to Him. My first priority is my relationship to God, amen? And the only way to relate to Him, the only way to please God is by faith, amen? Your hands can't please God. Your money can't please God. Your face, ladies, with all that makeup, can't please God. The shoes on your feet, guys, how much how expensive they may be, cannot please God. Apple's is working with Nike to make this iPod that talks to your shoes and tells you you're not walking enough. Apple's thinking of all of these weird things. Listen, the things that we own, the things that we have, don't please God. Our faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. Our faith is what God wants us to use and to now add to our life to be able to relate to Him and please Him. We then add virtue, and virtue I add to my life in dealing with sin, knowing when, I don't do that. No, 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 I don't look at that. Nope, I don't listen to that. Virtue is having limits. Knowledge is what I add to my life to deal with uncertainty. You have a pain. It's nice to go to the doctor. The doctor says, it's not an appendix. It's a nickel. Or not a nickel, it's a penny. Something, and you know, he tells you what the problem is. When did you swallow a penny? Man, when I was 5 years old. And he tells you, well, it's passing through finally. Amen. It's nice to know what's happening. Knowledge, when you get in that book, it gives you answers to the uncertainty of life. Temperance. That's what I add to my life to deal with me. Amen. Temperance, my temper. God gives me instructions on how to put limits on what I am, what I do, who I am, and what I can do. Temperance. Some people call it self-control. I call it surrender. You yield yourself to a greater control, which is the Holy Spirit. We learned about that. Patience. Patience is what I add to my life. And believe me, nobody likes to add patience to their life. We all want to be patient, but we don't want to learn how to be patient. Patience is what I use to relate to the promises of God. You will not enjoy the promises of God. You won't experience the promises of God without patience. Unless you are willing to wait, you're going to miss every promise of God. We're moving to godliness. Today in godliness, we're going to learn about how to deal with the world, how to relate to the world, how to live in this present world. Amen. We'll learn over the next few weeks about how brotherly kindness, God wants me to add brotherly kindness, how to deal with each other. And then finally, charity, how to deal with everyone. Now, if you will, go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, for my cross-reference. Psalms 12. Listen to these words. This is a warning. This was David experienced in his day. And it was at the high day in the spiritual temperature of the nation of Israel. And look what he was saying even in his lifetime. He said this, God bless you. Psalm 12, dealing with godliness now. Help, Lord, for what kind of man is dying out? What does it say? The godly man ceases. He's disappearing. You don't find them out on the highways. They're becoming extinct. The faithful fail from among the children of men, meaning that they're falling out. They're giving up. I want to change that, amen? I don't want the world to change us and to crush us. Jesus Christ in you is what you need to be able to change the world. All right, let's move on. Well, let's pray. Let's start in prayer and then we'll look at some definitions. Father, I need your help. We all need your help. We want to hear from you and we want to bless you and we want to be like you. What a thought. You commanded us, you said, be perfect even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Wow. Lord, is it possible? Well, we certainly have to try. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. So I won't look to myself. I'm going to have to look to Jesus. All of these character traits, Father, are what Jesus is. And when He's allowed to live through these hands, through these lips, in control of these feet, in control of the thoughts of this head of mine, in control of the fears and the confidences of this heart, when He's allowed to be Lord, all of these character traits, all of them, take root and bear fruit. I pray that we would want that. Lord, I would pray also that anybody in this room who's living a false religion, a false hope, a false type of Christianity, not knowing where they will spend eternity, not knowing you as their Savior, but only as a God on a cross or as one of many gods, they don't know you intimately, personally. May today be the day they get born again. May they understand the simplicity and the necessity of surrender. Lord, we pray that you bless this message to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Definition. One man said this. He said, he was actually speaking to his son, and he said, son, You need to add to your faith the virtue and the courage of David. You need to add to the courage of David the knowledge of Solomon. You then need to add not only the knowledge of Solomon to your life, but the temperance of the Apostle Paul. And add to the temperance of the Apostle Paul the patience of Job. You then need to add the patience of Job. You need to add to that the godliness of a Daniel. And to the godliness of Daniel, you need to add the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, David's friend. And then add to Jonathan's brotherly kindness, you need to add the love of the Apostle John. And that's rich. Those are 8 lives that will change your life if you got into them and learned them in that book. Now, definition. Definition. What is godliness? Well, I already said it, but let's say it again. It is living and thinking like Jesus did. It's living Godward. It's thinking Godward. Not thinking about the world, not thinking about your problems. Let me just say this. You have problems, amen? If I said, how many got problems? If some of you didn't raise your hands, I'd say, you've got a problem. Amen? Everybody's got some sort of hurdle, obstacle, dilemma, pit they're in. If they're not in a pit, it's tomorrow coming, amen? Now, if you only focus on those problems, if you only focus on people, if you only focus on self, you're not godly. Godliness is focusing on God. Okay? And I'm going to show you something about, I'm going to show you some things about godliness. Hopefully it'll blow your mind. Titus chapter 2. We've already looked at it. Titus says this. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's self-evident. That book, people say, I don't understand the Bible. No, you won't just take it for what it says. When you come to it, you just got to let it speak. Because what it does is, it teaches us, number one, you can't live the way you want. That's the first thing that book teaches you. Amen? It says to deny ungodliness. You know how to get rid of a stray dog? Don't feed it. Amen? You know how to get rid of ungodliness in your life? Don't give it the time of day. Don't feed sinful activities in your life that make ungodliness in your life. Denying ungodliness. And oh, here's the pleasure. Worldly lust. Somebody says, are worldly lusts fun and are they good? Oh, they feel good for a season. But it says you're going to deny them. And instead, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's the Christian life. In this present world, not just in heaven. We're talking about godliness. A man who actually founded an entire state in America named William Penn. You ever heard of Pennsylvania? How's it like to have an entire state named after you? Huh? Munster was named after a monster, maybe? No. True godliness does not turn men out of the world. We don't just go live in a compound up on a hill somewhere. True godliness does not turn men out of the world. But true godliness, listen, enables them to live better in it. And it excites their endeavors to mend it, to fix it. If you're godly, you actually help the world around you. You don't run from the world. We don't take on the world's attributes into our life. Our life affects the world values around us. Now, let's look at the opposite. Always understand the truth by its opposite. The opposite of godliness is worldliness. Worldliness means like the world. Godliness is like God. Let me show you a diagram. All right, here's Marcel. Okay? He faces two directions. He has two natures to deal with, being born again. He has two choices to make every moment of every day. And there are two results. Marcel decides between my way or God's way. Marcel decides on whether he is going to go the worldly way or going to focus on godliness. Do you understand? The difference between worldliness, worldliness is my way. You know what the world tries to convince you, Marcel tries to convince me, is live their way. Now, I'm always thinking, well, I'm living my own way. I'm living my own life. No, you're living the world's design for your life. Godliness is living God's design for your life. Are you listening? Take your Bible now, turn to Proverbs 14. in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14. I don't get to pick on Marcel very often, so this is fun. Proverbs 14, 12. says this: "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." I tell you what, every person you ever make a decision, when you make a decision, you know what you're usually confident of? I made the right decision. Right? I bought this car. I like this car. This is me, you know? My way. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." I lost my place. Verse 12. "But the end thereof are the ways of" what? All right. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 6 now. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 22. And you know what's funny? Can I show you something? Do you know where we were before we got saved? Let's see if I can do this. I can't do it. You see all this half here? That was non-existent. There was no God's way in your life. There was no godliness in your life. You were a slave to go in that direction. End of story. Do you understand? And that direction leads to... I'll come here in a second. That direction leads to death. The wages of sin, verse 23 says this: "The wages of a life of sin," I don't care how little, "the wages of life of sin is" what? "Death." Alright. So before you got saved, there was no choice. You tried to get on this road, but you found out you kept being bounced onto this road. It is impossible to be on this road without Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Alright. So, I want you to see Romans 6:22. When you get born again, look at this truth: "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and to the end" what? "Everlasting life." Now I'm going to heaven, but in this life, since I got born again, I can experience, and I am to experience in this present world, I am to experience godliness. I have been made free from having to go this way. Will I naturally go that way? Yes. This past week I took my little red bubble, my Mazda, into the into advanced pit stop. You know what I said to him? I said, whenever I let go of the steering wheel, it goes like this. Now I can hold that steering wheel, and I can stay on the road, but the moment I let go, it just goes right to the left. Tracking was off. Now that's you and me. The moment you let go, and the moment you tell Jesus to get off your back and to quit bringing conviction into your heart because of something in your life, the moment you try to just go by nature, guess what you do? You go the left road. You understand? By nature, you take a left. But before you got saved, you couldn't help but go down that path. Now that you're saved, that tracking's been fixed. And you can pull and you can enjoy being made free. You can enjoy a life of godliness. I'm going to say a life of godliness is not being a monk or a nun. Matthew 7. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Listen to our Lord's words. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now the straight gate is a hard passageway to get in. It's not like straight road. Not like the Carrigaline straight road or something like that. Carrigaline straight road, sorry. I don't think there's any straight roads in Carrigaline. Anyway. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way." If I were to accurately design these roads, this thing would be a mile wide and this would be about 6 inches. Okay? "For broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." There are so many on that they just go naturally that way. Verse 14. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You say, how come everybody doesn't believe that book? They don't want to. It's a miracle that somebody got my attention. Now let's compare some. First of all, we need to go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. We're looking at godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Let me ask you, some of you enjoy studying prophecy and end times. Let me ask you, are we in the last days? Yes or no? You better believe it. You know how we know? Well, we're about to read. The things we're about to read have not been on this planet, have not even been in the Western world up until 60 years ago, 50. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. This know also in the last days, dangerous times. If somebody's in peril, they're in danger, aren't they? Perilous times shall come. This was unthought of. This was unheard of, that all these things, you might get one or two of these things present in any age. You've got 12, 13 things all in once. Look at it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unheard of, unthankful. One of the marks of this modern age is, man, nobody's thankful. Did you notice that? And one of the greatest marks of sin and wickedness in anybody's life is the inability to say thank you. Unthankfulness. Next word. Unholy. Without natural affection. A woman will love her dog more than she'll love her husband. A husband will love his car more than he'll love his kids. Unnatural affection. You understand what I'm saying? Unnatural. Men will love men. Unnatural. Do you understand? Unnatural affection. Without natural affection, truce breakers. Oh, they make a promise, turn their back and instantly say, I didn't mean that. False accusers. Incontinent. That just means a person who's out of control. I wouldn't want to be a national school teacher. You think about that group of kids, all you need is just one leader in that thing, and the whole classroom falls apart. There's no control. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. When was the last time you saw a television program that didn't mock people who were good? Despisers of those that are good, traitors. Heady, full of themselves, high-minded, thinking of the bee's knees, lovers of pleasure, that's all people think about today, more than lovers of God. Why don't you come out to church? Oh, Sunday's my only day off. You stinking liar. Yesterday, you spent the whole day watching sports, and today you want to go to the beach. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such took away. There is a false godliness out there, and that's how come churches still exist, and lots of religions are full up with people. But it's false. It is, listen, I've told you this 100 times. We could have a full church. We could have 3,000 people here on a Monday night. We could. I just got you two here. Amen? And we entertained them. Gave away free beer. Wouldn't they like that, huh? You could have a church full of people as long as you're meeting their pleasure requirements. That is, and if people come to church, oh, we're going to church. We're going to the Bible Baptist church. Oh, look here, I'm going to church to get my free beer. But they'll put on a show. It is outward. They only do it to be seen by others, to impress them for the purpose of... look at me. Self-glorification. That's a false godliness. True godliness. I'm still trying to define what godliness is in our mind. True godliness is characterized by a Godward attitude. Thoughts toward Him. You know how to get your head clear? Do you know how to get your heart right? Think about the Lord. Hebrews 12 says, run our race with patience. And it said, consider Him who resisted under blood. You have not resisted under blood like he did. Think about him and let him give you rest. You remember He loves you. You remember He's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You think about Him, you're being godly. A person who is true godliness seeks to be seen and approved of by God. You know, some people, and I appreciate somebody coming up and saying, that was a blessing, Brother Ledbetter. That was a good message. And that encourages me. And please, do it more often. No, sorry. But honestly, when I'm preparing and I'm studying and I'm working, somebody says, how long does it take you to prepare one of those messages? Each one's different. But usually, between 8 to 16 hours to put something like this together. Now when I'm doing it, and I'm sitting there going, boy, I hope John likes this. Boy, if John doesn't like this, I'm quit. True godliness does everything for His honor, for His appreciation, for His glory, whether anybody else appreciates it or not. Amen? Unless we have this Godward attitude, and let's just be real plain, any act of piety is simply hypocrisy. You let that sink in for a minute. I'm glad you're here today. But if you came for me, if you came for your wife, you came for your kids, you came for your mom, you came for the great music, the great preaching, the great singing, the great everything. If you didn't come for the Lord, it was hypocrisy. Amen? Godliness. Let me show you something. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians. We have two verses to get. 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy, if you don't mind, please. 2 Thessalonians. And then 1 Timothy. They're right back to back. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, this is all speaking of somebody called the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Now, underline these words. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. Doth already work. You see that? Only he who now letteth, is in charge, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, that wicked person, that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord thankfully shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, we're talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with how much power? All power and signs and lying wonders. This guy is a miracle worker. But I just want you to show, he's called the mystery of, what's the word? Iniquity. Now take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. And verse 16. 1 Timothy 3. And 16. And without controversy, you just got into some great thought of the mystery of iniquity. Let me show you a greater thought. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Let me talk to you about our great example, all right? The mystery of godliness is contrasted with the mystery of iniquity. When the Antichrist shows up, do you think the world will know him to be the devil incarnate? No, man. They'll see one big lie. That's iniquity. That's the opposite of the mystery of godliness. And guess who we're going to go to learn what a godly life looks like? God in the flesh. Amen? So, here we are in 1 Timothy 3:16. Let's read it. Let's look at this thing. Read it and I'll show you six things out of this verse. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy. There should be no controversy, no argument. Great is the mystery of godliness. Awesome is this mystery. And it's not a mystery once you know it. Amen? It's kind of like you're now being told the mystery of godliness. God, look at this, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Very briefly, I want you to see, here is an example of godliness. It was God living a life in the flesh. And if that doesn't blow your mind, let me help you. We're talking about God not cheating. We're talking about God stepping into shoes and socks and trousers and skin and hair and body odor and bad breath and earwax and blowing his nose and weeping real tears and combing his hair and taking a bath. We're talking about God in the flesh. What are we talking about? God came down, and without cheating, you've got to think about this. He did not, when nobody was looking, quickly go home to heaven and go, "Ah, oh, it's so rough down there." God came and lived and endured 33 years like us. And he lived in this world, and he showed us the example of how to live godly as a man. He was not up in heaven saying, "Do this, do that, quick, run, stop. Get on your face, now do this, now roll over." He was not giving us commands without him stepping down and saying, "I'll do it too. I'll live under my own rules." You know, it's rough enough, you know, honest, you think about it. We have to make rules for our kids. But our kids don't believe that we actually live by our own rules. They think, you know, "You adults, you never had to live by these rules." Yeah, we did. But, you know, there are some things about being an adult. Now that I'm an adult, it is hard to live by our own rules. Would you like to go to bed at 9:30 at night? I would love to. Why'd I even ask that? But would you be forced? Would you like to be forced to go to bed at 9:30 and when all the kids are still outside because you got school in the morning? Honest, would you like to, when you get in trouble, would you like your wife to take the keys from you and say, "Give me your phone," you know? You go, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm an adult." Now, I'm making fun, and listen, just, but I want to make it so God came down and lived under his own rules. No cheating. He lived in the flesh. That's what godliness is. Godliness is not living from cloud to cloud. Godliness is not just what we're going to live like in heaven. Godliness is not what the saints live like. They never experience trouble or problems. No, real people is what Jesus was trying to relate to and try to encourage. You can live godly because I did. You got to do it in the flesh. Somebody says, "Okay, I'm a Christian. I got to love Christians. I love you in the spirit, but I hate you in the flesh." And that's wrong. You've got to, in the flesh, be able to figure out how to live godly, and Jesus is your example. He then goes on and he says, justified in the spirit. It simply means Jesus was proven to be true by the Spirit of God. He was empowered and honored by the Spirit of God. When he got baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and people could see the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove, and then John and Nathaniel, all of them stood back and said, "Wow." And then they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Amen. God honored this person named Jesus as a man. Somebody says, "Well, how can Jesus, the man, be God?" Because it's God living in the flesh of a man. This is not two different beings. This is a man, the man Christ Jesus, born of a virgin, that was God in that flesh. And in that flesh, he was not going zap, zoop, bump, kum-kum, because of his own power. He was doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? So he was proven by the Holy Spirit of God. He was shown to be right. His resurrection proved he ought to be listened to. He's the Son of God, declared with power. You know, he never showed off. He was exonerated. He was proven to be true when everybody else gave up on him. Amen? He didn't go, wait a minute, let me show you. No. He said, "What do you think I am?" Peter says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "My Father showed that to you, didn't he?" He was proven to be by the Holy Spirit. And this is the truth. I'm trying to show what you're to be like. If you're going to be ever anything for God, Nico, it'll be because the Holy Spirit enables you and proves God's hand is on you. Do you understand? You can work and show and try to impress everybody around you and be just as dead as that door. But when the Holy Spirit justifies you, and we're not talking about salvation there, it's showing that you are doing what God calls you to do, and you are being what God made you to be. And that's what godliness is. Again, we're looking at the mystery of godliness. Here it is in Jesus Christ. Third, it's the scene of angels. They got to get this. Last Saturday a week ago, 3 o'clock, you know what we did when we were out soul winning? We shut down. We went home. Well, actually, we went for coffee, didn't we? You know why? Every person in this country was glued to a one-eyed monster, the TV, to watch the Munster game. So were we. We got home, we quickly watched it. Do you know, when a great match like that is on, or the World Cup is on, or something is going on, you know, all the attention's on that. But when Jesus, every moment of his life, heaven, the angels, there he is! There was nothing more important to watch and to be looking at than the life of Jesus Christ. He was seen of angels. Now the world maybe have said, oh, he has no form of comeliness that we should desire, but all of heaven did. And this is the truth. If you're godly, you have heaven's attention. Take your Bible, turn to Acts. Let me show you a contrast. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 and verse 15. Acts 19 and verse 15. This is a demon-possessed man and another guy who is not a Christian, not a believer. He heard about the power of the name Jesus, and so he decides to go and take his crucifix, put on his collar on backwards, and walk into this room and try to exorcise the demons out of this demon-possessed man. Now listen to the words of this man in response to that exorcist. You know, they always make movies about exorcists. They ought to make a movie about this, amen? Watch what happens. There in Acts chapter 19, verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, I love this, hey, Jesus I know. Well, look, let me show you something. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond, the worthless Jews, they claimed to be exorcists, they took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus. They were going around saying, in the name of Jesus, saying, we adjure you, we command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, and there were 7 sons of one guy named Sceva, a Jew, and who was a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit, he's just laying there, minding his own business. The evil spirit answers back and says these words. Hey, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but look at these words. But who are you? You know, the life of Christ, heaven and hell were watching every move he made. Because it was godly. And if you want the attention of angels in heaven, you live a life like Christ. You may not have the world's attention, but you'll have the devil's attention. He'll be worried about you, and you'll have heaven going. The Lord in the book of Job. Satan shows up there at heaven's gate and tries to talk to the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him and says, where you been, old devil? The devil says, I've been everywhere. I run to and fro. Nobody stops me. Nobody. I know everything that's going on that planet. And the Lord said, oh, really? Have you seen my servant Job? He's a good guy, isn't he? I saw him. Amen. Job was a godly man. Job had the attention not only of God the Father, all of heaven, but of hell too. Just didn't like to admit it. But who are you? You may make enough money. You may be a billionaire. There are people all over Ireland who are striking it rich. They are into property. They're into money management. They're into money like they never dreamed. You know what's going to happen when they stand before God? I do not know you. Next. Do you understand? God will say, I never knew you. Oh, but I've got the money to show that I'm a great guy. Hey, let me remind you the prayers I prayed. I was even able to heal the sick. Get out. I don't know you. They knew Jesus. Heaven knew Jesus. And heaven will notice and will pay attention to your life if it's lived godly. Let's move on. He preached to the uttermost person. The one thing about Jesus, Jesus wasn't afraid of anybody. He preached to a centurion. He preached to a Samaritan woman. He'd go right up to a leper and touch them, say, I love you. He'd go to a woman who'd been thrown at his feet, caught in adultery, and he'd say, it's okay now. I'm here. You're forgiven. You see, the Lord preached to everybody. Amen? You know what a mark of godliness is? You don't look at people's skin color. You don't look at whether they even speak the same language. I was telling one of the guys there yesterday, I witnessed to a German. I don't know German. If you said, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch," I'd slap you. Because I thought you were cursing or something. No, I'm joking. I don't know German, but I had a German needed. Do you remember? He came to church and he said, "Can you teach me English?" I said, "I'd like to try, but I'll use a Bible." "Oh, good." Gave him a King James Bible. I bought me a German Bible. We sat there for 6 weeks. I'd say, "All right," and I'd help him find John 3:16. And he'd have to read it out loud. And he would, I said, "You teach me German, I'll teach you English." And he'd be teaching, I'd show him the meaning of words, and he would show me in German, and I took him through the gospel. And after 6 weeks, and this is what this guy's doing, he doesn't understand what I'm doing. He thinks, "Oh, it's a religious book, I'm learning how to speak words, so on and so forth." But I'm taking him through the gospel. And after about 6 weeks, he's sitting in my house across from me over in a chair. And as we're going along, he looks up and he says, "I see where you're going." The penny drops. Now, I didn't know German, but I was determined to make sure that guy heard the gospel. Amen? Do you understand? If you're godly, you don't care about who they are, where they've been, what they're doing. Doesn't matter. What you care about is, do they know? Amen? That's a sign of godliness. You can't improve. Somebody says, "Well, godliness is this." This is godliness. And that's our Savior. Amen? He was and is believed on and trusted by anybody and everybody in the world. He's believed on in the world, not just the Jews. He's not exclusive to a certain people group. He's not just for Western whites. He's for everybody, amen? Hey, smart and dumb. That includes most of us, the dumb side. Rich and poor. Believed on in the world. Now in heaven. Hey, aren't you glad you're going to heaven? That's part of being godly. You're no longer going to hell, amen? You can actually live godly because you will be with Him in heaven. He's the sign of godliness because He has ascended. You will. You've already got 1/6 of godliness taken care of. Amen. Whew. Godliness is to have my life lined up with Christ's life, to be living Godward instead of worldward. Worldward. Let me give you some facts about godliness. We read there, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Take your Bible, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, please. Somebody says, "Oh man, godliness is so great. I can't wait. I want to live godly. I want to stop living worldly. I want to stop living my way. I want to quit listening to my heart. I can't wait to live godly and know just the joy of being godly and the freedom and the success." Let me warn you. All they that live godly shall suffer persecution. 1 Timothy. It is awesome though. I wouldn't want to live any other way. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, 7 says this, "But refuse," you need to reject, "profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little." All right, it's good for a little bit. "But godliness is profitable unto" how many things? "All things. Having promise of life that now is and that which is to come." Go to chapter 6 now, in verse 6. Say, "But let better, I don't have 2 pennies to rub together." All right, let me give you some great gain. Let me show you some great riches right here. 2 things you need if you want to be the wealthiest person in this room. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness, next word, with contentment. That is great gain. That's not what I wanted to hear. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Listen, godliness is not for cowards. It's not for wimps. is for somebody who says, you know, the world tries to get me to convince me that I need this and they need that, and I'll never be happy until I got her, until I got him, until I'm living there, until all of these things are part of my life. And Jesus says, a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. You want to be rich? Be like Jesus and be content with that. You know, the Bible doesn't leave you there. Don't think you'll be poor all the rest of your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and believe me, all these things that you think you need and that you even desire, all these things shall be added unto you. But don't wait for them before you're happy. It's profitable for every area of your life. Secondly, godliness is a source of real power. Go to 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5. Quickly. You know, all of that list there, it says having a form of godliness, but look at these words, denying the power thereof. Now understand this. That verse tells you there is a power in being godly. Just people just switch it off, just don't want it. I don't want the power, the blessing, you only say it that way, the help of God. There is a power in godliness. It is a source of real power in your life. True godliness contains power. If our conduct pleases God, He empowers us. Let me show you how. Look at Ephesians. Go back to the left. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. I have a lot of scripture, but I have very little time. I want to move rapidly. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto Him that is able to do, here's your three words, exceeding abundantly above, actually fourth word, all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Some power. Now I know a lot of people who think they have that power and their life is no place for God to work. Do you understand? But a life that is empty, surrendered. The Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these sins, he shall be a vessel unto honor, a container, meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. What's the work for? For God to empower you to do. In other words, do we desire power from God in our daily living? You want the power of God to face your trouble? To face the world? Man, we got problems. But we don't face the world against us. All they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Oh, I'm so persecuted. Oh, they won't take a track. That's not persecution. You'll know persecution when you live in East Timor. They had, in the last 10 years, they killed over 10,000 born-again, Bible-believing Christians in East Timor. They have burned 90 to 95% of the churches that were there, burned them down. We don't know persecution. That's the world. How are you going to face the world with godliness? Say, well, I want to give them a piece of my mind. I want to go. Great is the mystery of godliness. When Jesus was slapped, reviled, hated, how did He react? Now you know godliness is not easy. Amen? When you're facing that trial, you're going to have to face it Godward. Looking unto Jesus, not looking at your problem. Well, if I just meditate on my problem, it will melt away. No, you're a fool. Not if you're a Christian. You know how to get rid of your problem? Live godly, soberly, righteously. Do right by them. Bless them that hate you. Bless and, I love it, curse not. You know what He's saying? We want to curse them. Godliness, this is the key. Godliness is only learned. It is not automatic. It is not naturally occurring in our life. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Most of the taught teaching on godliness is in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Look at these words. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, if any man teach anything other than what I'm teaching you, Paul says, and if they consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to, hello, godliness, if they won't go by that, then he is proud, knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, there's the head and the heart, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain, oh, that's the proof of godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Another word for the judgment of hell. For the love of money, welcome to modern day Ireland, is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And I go door knocking and I see it almost on every face. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Follow after faith. Follow after love. Follow after love. Follow after patience. Follow after meekness. You know what he's saying there? Listen. He says, if somebody comes along and teaches you another truth than that book, flee from them. Now, that book will make you the most uncomfortable person on this planet, Tony. You will not be able to sleep at night sometimes. You'll come into church going, oh no, is he going to hit another one of my idols? That book will upset you, and if it doesn't, I haven't done my job. Now, it'll bless you, but the first thing God has to do is break us. Amen? God will humble us, humiliate us, whatever God has to do. Godliness is not something we are born with. If I'm going to be like Christ, he has to break us and remold us. You understand that? He has to take us like the clay that is all out of shape, and he takes and he slams us down again on the potter's wheel, and he starts over. We've got to let him start over. Here's the truth. You are not going to just walk in one day, pray a prayer, I am now godly. All right? Godliness, remember, what was the character trait just before godliness that we needed to add to our life? Say it louder. Patience. I wonder why patience had to be conquered first before godliness gets added. Because godliness must be endured. Godliness is instruction from that book, from the preacher, and from God's work in life. Let me say this real plain. Are you listening, Eileen? I know she is. When you're going through a bad day, bad week, bad month, and you're quick to blame and quick to point out and quick to see the problems horizontally, you have forgotten that God is in charge and that he's trying to teach you, just be patient, don't blame them, don't look at your problems. Yes, you've got to know they're there. Yes, you have to identify, are they of God or are they of devil? But listen to me. Listen, good Greg Ledbetter. I am developing godliness in you. Just be patient. Did you hear that? I don't care what you're going through, health, finances, I don't care what you and I go through. If there's a God in heaven, if he saved your soul, he wants you to be patient as he is working on you, even through your enemies. Amen? You are going to become godly, not through a list of tick marks. Okay, will I go to church? Will I pray my prayers? That does not make you godly. Do you understand? Well, I read my Bible. No. Do you allow the Bible to be true when you don't want it to be true? Then God's able to make godliness in your life. There are no shortcuts. I'm going to preach a message on these things another time, but let me just go through. If you're godly, it'll show. Would you nod your head? If you're worldly, it will show. Let me say it that way. Well, is that true? Amen? Now, we're not going to get in the mode of judging, well, he's godly and she's worldly. Don't go that way. Look at your life. A man, James says, a man looks in the mirror, the perfect law of liberty, does he see what he's really like, or does he only see what he wants to see? Godliness will show in the way you talk. Analyze. What you say coming out of that mouth, is it bitter or is it sweet? Is it godly or is it worldly? Say, how do I tell, Brother Ledbetter, whether those words are heavenward or worldward? Ward. Weird. What direction are our words? Oh man, dude, you know, I really get into this, you know. Is your talk godly or worldly there? Hmm? Oh, we laugh at it on The Simpsons. But that's not godly. You ought to be able to instantly be able to pick that out and go, you know, I need to adjust up my conversation. How about the way you give? How about the way you give? Do you give godlily, or worldly? If you give like God, you give liberally. You give like the world, it's like, well, I gave my 2 euros. What else do they want? Selfishly. You know, if you're breathing today, it's because of the grace of God. And if you got a job that you go to tomorrow, it's because of the grace of God. And if you get a paycheck at the end of the week, it's because of the grace of God. You know what he says? Don't make money your God. Make me your God. And the way I keep you reminded that I'm in charge is I tell you, command you. Don't ask you. I command you. Give the tithe. You command? Yeah. Yeah. Why? I'm putting him first. He commands me to love him. It's a great commandment. I like that commandment. But it reaches all the way into my pocketbook, too. If I love my wife, she has my credit card and my checkbook. She does, amen? None of this, well, she has her checkbook, I have mine, you know. No. She has everything. Oh, no. Anyway, the way we give. How about the way we dress? Don't hit me. How about the way you dress? Some of the ladies, you just go down, it's summertime. The cuts go lower and lower and lower. And the skirt goes higher and higher and higher. No imagination. None needed. And yet, listen, you say, well, the problem is with your eyes, Mr. Ledbetter. Problem, just don't look. It's kind of impossible. Now, I can't control the world. And I'm not here to control you. I'm trying to get you to want to be godly. And to stand in front of the mirror and go, you know, is this going to make a guy, besides my husband, want me? Is this going to make a guy look down when he ought to be looking at this thing right here? Amen? Are you dressing godly or worldly? I don't mean that you have to dress from here down to there, you know, look like those people over in Iraq and Iran. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. We're not trying to put a towel over your face and a blanket over your body. Not at all, man. What are we talking about? Modesty. Modesty. I don't see anybody who's immodest in here. And if you were, I wouldn't point you out. Because I love you. And I'm not here to judge you. I'm here for you to judge yourself. I'm here to check yourself. If a man examine himself. Do you understand? I've dealt with the women. Guys, same thing. Don't look like you just got up out of the grave. And don't smell like it either. Gentlemen, we've got a job. We've got a job to look. Now, modest means don't draw attention to yourself. That means, you know, the hair is sticking all the way up like a rooster, you know. Some guys pluck their eyebrows. Some guys, you know, wear the tattoos. What are they doing? That's immodest. What are they doing? Well, it says mother on it. I'm not preaching. This is later, amen. We'll come back to it. How about the way you love? Well, I just can't get along with them. I've been there. I just don't even see them. You see them in court and you go, oh man, don't let them see me. Do you love selflessly or do you love greedily? I get along with so-and-so. They make me feel so good. I get something out of the relationship there. No, what you are is greedy. How do you love? How about the way you think and you feel? Are you always worried about what others think of you? Or do you just think about others? Amen? See, godliness is, how does God feel about me? God's not up going, oh no, oh no, this is out of control. Oh wow, I can't control that. Oh man, I'm so mad at that. God's not like that. You know, God says He's at peace. He says, the thoughts I have for you, Mr. Ledbetter, are thoughts of peace. Not thoughts of killing you. Amen? The way you think and feel ought to be godly. Challenge yourself. You get up in the morning, look in that mirror, check yourself, and then check your thoughts and go, am I thinking God word thoughts? How about the way you die? I love this. Is anybody in this room looking forward to heaven? Now, none of us are looking forward to death. But we wouldn't mind it. Amen? You see that thing? There's a balance there. You know what I know about death? Is falling asleep. And I like falling asleep. I think my wife, when we first got married, she was so frustrated with me. Because I'd come home from work, we'd have dinner, and I think everything's finished, you know, we've talked, and then I'd go to bed, and I'd lay down the pillow, and then she'd sit up and want to talk. Remember that? And what did I want to do? You know what? Dying, you may be in pain at death, but it's just going to sleep. Hey, the way a Christian dies, will it be godly, or will it be like the world dies? Let me show you how to grow in godliness. Just two thoughts. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're almost through. 1 Timothy 4. Again, what is godliness? Godliness, what is the purpose of godliness in my life? It is how I deal with the world outside of me. I am to be living like Christ lived. I am to be thinking, loving, giving, everything like Christ did. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in order to do that, the first thing you'll need to do, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, verse 7, and exercise, underline that word, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. It's good to work out, but only little, it'll only profit you little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Having a promise of life that now is and that which is to come. Listen, well, I'm too far ahead. Let me run that. Exercise. If you're going to be godly, if you're going to add godliness, it's going to take work. Still in chapter 4, look at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't let anybody discourage you. Have you ever been discouraged by another Christian? Come along and saying, I mean, just the look of them, you feel, look at them. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance, which means give your attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You ought to be reading that book, that Bible. That ought to be the first book that you're trying to conquer. And you ought to read anything you get your hands on. You ought to read, not sit there and spend 18 hours a day on the television. Read, man. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation. You know what the modern, the word for exhortation is? Preaching. You know what that means? You ought to, now we've been trying to put together, I haven't had a box, we got a box of tapes. Just probably 400 tapes. Some of them, yes, are of me preaching. But there are other guys who are preaching. You ought to, when you go and you got to go a whole week without church, you ought to take a fistful of fistful of tapes and be listening to them in the car. It develops godliness. Give attendance to doctrine. Learn the truth, man. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Just like somebody who wants to join the Olympic team. If you wanted to join the Olympic team, you know what they're asking for you? Body, soul, and mind. They're going to get you up. They're going to tell you when to go to bed. They're going to tell you what to eat. They're going to tell you what to drink. You're going to have to give yourself totally over to that goal. Amen? If you're going to be godly, you're going to have to work at it. We read it there in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, giving all diligence and godliness. Let me, second thing you need to do. You need some abstinence. You need some things you're going to have to just do without. You're going to have to break the bondage of. And you read Romans 6:22 that says, being then made free. How many of you are free today? If the Son, therefore, has made you free, you're free indeed. Amen. Being then made free, you became the servants of righteousness. What does servant mean? You, every morning, you wake up and you put your hands up and you say, I am the prisoner of the Lord. That doesn't sound very exciting. It's the most exciting kind of life to live. You try to follow the footsteps of Paul. He lived a life, man. Because God said, now we're going here. Now we're going there. I mean, there's no greater fun, no greater joy than when somebody, when somebody else is trying to crawl through the rat race of life and God's got you flying above the clouds. And you may be hitting some rough weather sometimes, but the godly Christian life is you saying, man, sin just leaves a bad taste in my mouth. I want the higher life. You know, somebody will argue you, and you know what though? Yesterday I witnessed these two guys. They were kind of fun. And they were debating about, well, how do we know Jesus really existed? Oh, your God, and who's to say that God? You know what they were? They were unwholesome words. Out of their mouth came some stuff, and I just kept going back, and I said, you agree you're a sinner. That we can agree on, amen. You agree that we're going to die. You know that we're more than the body that we consist of. There's more to us than just flesh and bone. We dealt with wholesome words. At the end of the day, kept things on good state. It requires that I look at them and I don't go back that old way and delve in philosophy and the New Age movement and all the different religious angles. I just focus on the wholesome words of my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We read about the love of money. Is money a problem? It is for us. We don't have any. But it's the love of money, amen? From such, turn away. Turn away. First Timothy 6:11 says, flee these things and pursue godliness in simple things. It is God's desire that we live godly, that we live God-word in our thoughts and our life. Satan will direct his efforts on getting our focus on this world, on our problems, on life, on failures, on frustrations, instead of the living Lord. Hey, remember when Mary and Martha saw Jesus coming over the horizon, Lazarus is dead. You know what they wanted to do to Jesus? They wanted to hit him. Seriously, they were so mad at Jesus for being late. Amen? And Jesus got there and he says, what's going to happen at the last day? And she said, oh, at the last day, Lazarus will rise again. He said, No, he said, what's going to happen at the resurrection? That's what he said. And she said, oh, at the resurrection, at the last day. She put it way off in the future. She said, he's going to rise again. She said, he said, then I am the resurrection. He said, there's no worry if I'm here. Amen? You know, the devil wants you to focus on this world. And God only wants you to focus on him. Godliness has an enemy. What is our worst enemy? Self and my own righteousness, my own way, my own heart. Our great example of godliness is the life of Jesus Christ. If you're not in that book and if you're not trying to figure out what Jesus would do in your situation, there's no way to be godly. You're only by default, you're going to live worldly and miserable. Pierce your heart through with many sorrows. Jesus proves that godliness is great. Let's see. Bill, let's see if you walk down the street. Let's see if you can get 10,000 men to follow you. Give up their jobs. Tell their wife, I'll be home in 3 days. I'm going to go listen to Jesus. I'm going to go get them to give up, spend time away from their wife just to listen to you. You might get 10. Would you get 10,000? Jesus shows a life, his godly life affected a nation. Amen? He showed that it is something that has to be added to our lives one experience at a time. Each one of the things that happened in Christ's life shows it's got to happen in your life. And I'll say this, I said it there, it'll show. If you are godly, it will show. You can't fake it. Those people can see right through it. Here's a girl, she says, well, I'm wearing a dress. You know, all 8 inches of it. You see, there is something where people can tell you want to be godly or you still want to be worldly. You still, well, I just don't have as much a problem or as much of this going on in my life. Godliness will show. And it ought to show. And godliness will grow in your life because you exercise that spiritual area of your life. The spiritual areas that are far more important than anything this world has to offer. It'll involve you having to cut the ties to some old friends, the cigarettes, the pub life, the disco. You're going to have to break that so that you can live a different life. And I guarantee you, I'm here to tell you, and at least half, I don't know all of you, but at least half of you would stand up and say, the life I live in the flesh, yeah, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live in the love of Christ. I live for Him with my focus on Him. Oh, not yet. You didn't see that. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, in a moment we're going to sing and have an invitation, and it's over. How did I cover enough information, enough of the words of this book, when there's so many more? There is so much more to this concept of godliness, but may it be grounded deep in our heart, may it be firmly established that it is the opposite of this world. You told us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because none of that allows for godliness in me. It begins in our hearts. It always begins and ends in our heart. Right now, we need to make some decisions, Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we need to make some decisions. We need to make a decision that we're not godly. Not by nature. Not by accident. Not automatically. We are not godly. It is a process through which troubles, trials, testings, frustrations, disappointments, defeats, if we're patient, all of those things will produce godliness. There is no secret hiding place from these troubles. We've got to allow ourselves to go through them and patiently learn in them. And by coming out on the other side, become more like Jesus. Think more like Jesus. Love more. Give more. Even die more like Jesus. That's a wild goal. We need to make a decision to let some things go so that we can be more like Jesus. I pray we do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal. Hymn number 397, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. 397. As we stand, remaining standing, 397. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. 397. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Will you now? No one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Hey, you say, I can't get rid of my old friends. Oh yeah, you can, just witness to them. Oh, they won't leave. Oh yeah, they will when they see that you don't drink anymore, that you don't curse anymore. But when I was about 8 years old, some of my friends learned a new word. And this word was, wow, it got my attention. And I said, I better try out that word. I just tried on the wrong person, my mom. First and only time in my life she took out a soap and washcloth and went, you're never going to use that word again. Here's the point. When the friends influenced me, I wanted to be like them. Seemed so right. I met Jesus now. I want to be like Him now. And you know, when those words don't come out of your mouth, you don't even have to preach to them. They'll know, oh, He's different. She's not like she used to be. And you know what will happen? They'll get out of your way. You'll want them to come with you and they'll go, no, no. Some of them will follow. Some of them will. But even if they don't, you're going to need to decide this last line in your hymnal there. The world behind me, for me, it's a cross before me. Let's sing that. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I hope that's your prayer. Brother Dennis, I want you to close this portion of our service. We've got a brief baby dedication, so don't go anywhere. But Brother Dennis, would you close us in prayer?